some of you all may come from different type of Presbyterian churches who would still adhere to secondary standards of Westminster, the Confession, and the catechisms. What we just read on effectual calling, it's Presbyterian USA Church added two extra chapters to their Confession of Faith, one on the Holy Spirit and one on the Gospel. And so you might say, well, why don't we have those in ours? It's because in the original, they put it under chapter 10. So just if you have a piece of USA Confession, it has two extra chapters. Ours, we believe, that teaches that. And this is not the original Confession. I think ours has been changed 7, 8, 9 times from the original in 1600s. Okay, what we're going to look at is Colossians 4. I may read, what I think I'll do is I'll read Colossians 4, 2 through 4, and then we're going to jump and look at the counterpart in the book of Ephesians, which it's a sister book, and he fleshes out the idea of praying and then praying for ministry of the gospel. But Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, hear the perfect word of our perfect God. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Amen. And what I want to do is I want to read Ephesians 6, 16 through 20, which is essentially a counterpart of this, but with a little, he extrapolates a little bit. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And now here's the prayer part. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now here's the part that we're going to consider. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord God, you know the frames of your people. We are frail as dust. But you are a divine creator and providential sustainer, the lover of our souls. And we know, Lord, that whether we're on a mountain or if we spend time in a valley, you love us infinitely in Christ. And we pray that we would see all things as somehow coming from your hand, as opportunities for us to grow in conformity with Christ, except, of course, our own sin. Teach us to be a praying people, Lord. Use those things in our lives to warm our hearts and to open our mouths unto thee. We pray in Christ's name. Well, last week what we did is we're kind of doing some topicals within this little section here, and we unpacked verse 2 and we looked at the business of prayer. We talked about Christian prayer as opposed to non-Christian prayer, acceptable prayer versus unacceptable prayer, and the only prayer that is acceptable is made by those people that are found acceptable, which is to say forgiven of their sins, found in Christ, true believers, those with the Holy Spirit, those who have Christ to represent them as mediator, to those God accepts their prayers. And then the Holy Spirit tells us to devote ourselves to prayer, and then the way that occurs is by keeping alert, being on guard against falling into worldliness or lethargy and devoting time to it, and then to pray with an attitude of gratitude, thanksgiving, that kind of a thing. When we consider the business of prayer, and what we're going to look at today, 3 and 4, really want to set the stage again with verse 2, because 3 and 4 talks about praying for particular things, which is to say the ministry of the word, but prayer in general. I do believe this. I think you would concur with me. Prayer is a hard thing, and most of us don't pray enough. I think if I could quantify how much I prayed versus how much I fooled around on the computer, I would be red-faced, and probably so would you. I mean, Are we, any of us, guilty of praying more than an hour, or two, or three a day? I wonder if we even max out at 5 or 10 minutes a day. So when we're talking about the admonition to devote ourselves to prayer, I mean, look at the whole language. Devote yourself to prayer. We are to make it our business to be people that speak to God. God wants us to speak to him, which is kind of amazing. The God of heaven and earth wants us to talk with him, to commune with him. And when we pray, one of the reasons I'm sure that God wants us to speak with him, it's impossible to look at opposite things at the same time. You can't look at the world and talk to God. We can't commune with our sin and commune with God in heaven. We can't look at the temptations of the devil and look at and speak to our Christ in heaven. So the notion is God wants us, not in a, I'm just not going to look at all the things that I have to do today and I'm going to be slothful, not that way, but for an occasion to devote ourselves from looking away from self, from looking away from sin, looking away from trouble, looking away from the world, and getting alone and talking to God. God wants us to do that. And because God is a good God, a loving God, a loving Father, this is not so he can steal our fun time, that God just wants to be a downer, that we have to talk with God. I just wonder how much more faith we would have, or the strength of our faith, our countenances. I wonder how much more joy and hope and perseverance we would have, I would have, if I would spend more time speaking to God and Christ. So it's a call. And really in this, and I don't mean to be silly, I know this is true for me, I need more Jesus Christ in my life. You may say, well, and I do this, I wish I didn't have pains that I have and they don't ever go away and they're severely irksome to me. So you may say, well, what you need is to have a pain-free body. Well, I really would love a pain-free body, by the way. But that's not what I need. What I really need is I need more Jesus. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We all do. I'm not diminishing the other things that I have my little things and you have your big or little things. But what we need is a greater friendship, communion with God. We need to be filled with the love of Christ, his love for us and our love for him, to understand the mercy of God in Christ, the strength or the power of God in Christ. That comes to us through prayer. That's how we enjoy that, through prayer. Again, this is why I think, where's my power? Where's the power? Where's the power of, you read Eusebius' Ecclesiastical History from the first 300 years of the church, and you look, how did these Christians, how did they do this? How did they go to the lions with joy? I mean, I can't even make it through a day in beautiful Pensacola without griping. They went to the Colosseum. How did they do that? This, through prayer, they're devoting themselves. Daily speaking to God, beloved, I'm just going to preach to myself as well as you. It's the way that God builds us up in the faith. It's the way that he refines our faith. Constantly coming to the throne of grace, devoting ourselves, fills us up with new measures of grace. It molds us into the image of the Savior. Christ was a praying person. He's both our exemplar, our sacrifice, and our exemplar, meaning we should imitate him. I know the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, I know what Jesus has done in the Bible. And as far as what he would do individually in circumstances, I don't know. But I do know that he was a man of prayer, that he rose early in the morning, that he would go up by himself and get away from the hustle and the bustle. And he would carve out time. And I think Christ had a busier life than I did do. And certainly more difficult, infinitely more difficult. And he devoted himself to prayer, weans us from our sin. Prayer is one of God's means to shield us from the devil. We talked about demon possession this morning, as frightening as that is, and how only Christ can cast out the power of the devil. A prayer is like, our brother prayed it. Prayer is like having a little slice of heaven on earth. Now, this morning, you could say it's like having a little slice on heaven on earth. The only thing that would be closer to having a slice of heaven on earth now is if I was in Dennisport with a cup of coffee in this weather. That would be a slice of heaven. But I'm being silly. The real slice of heaven, because what will we be doing in heaven? Communing with God. Prayer is practicing, experiencing a little heaven on earth, talking with God, having a friendship with God. So the exhortation is really do something which we're required to do, but which is exceedingly beneficial. And prayer, unlike eating, the less you eat, the hungrier you become. The less you pray, the less you want to pray. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. Because you know God more experimentally and so on. So there's this devotion to prayer. And what I'm going to say next, I hope I don't get myself in trouble. I think I'm correct with this. And I don't mean any impropriety. Prayer, I don't know what else to say, but I'm going to say this. Prayer moves God. I am a high Calvinist. I believe that God is unchangeable. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe all of that. But what I mean when I say prayer moves God is that God hears our prayers and that God answers prayers. I know the Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. I don't know how that works with the eternal decree, and neither does anybody else I've ever met. God answers prayer. Now, I do know that sometimes we get tempted, if we're in a low and a bitter place, to think, you know what? God doesn't answer my prayer. Or God is against me. As a Christian, sometimes we get tempted. Why am I going to pray? He never answers my prayer. I pray and pray and pray and pray, and there's no answer. Therefore, I'm not going to pray anymore. Have you ever been tempted to do that? Yeah, yeah, that's the flesh. And the devil's tempting you to do that. God always retains the right to say no to our prayers. God, take away the pain. God, take away the pain. God, take away the pain. Three times. No. You're going to have it. Who am I talking about? Apostle Paul. Take away the thorn. Take away the thorn. Take away the thorn. I begged Jesus. And Jesus said, no. My grace is made perfect in your weakness. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul said, you know what? Then I hope he can sustain me. And I'm going to boast of my weakness. And not just the Apostle Paul, that when he prayed, God retains the right to say no. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus said, Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me. And what did the Father say to the beloved Son? No, it's not possible. It's not my will. And what did Jesus Christ say to the Father when the Father said no? Thy will be done. So when we're talking about the business of praying and devoting ourselves to prayer for anything, we are sons, we're daughters, we're creatures. He is our creator. He's our Father. He always retains the right to say to us no. And we are to say, has the Lord of heaven and earth done? He's done right. He's always right. But beloved, I do want to think of this. When we talk about the business of praying and being confident he hears our prayers, but he answers them and he lavishes, he constantly says yes to us. I don't want us to be like ungrateful children and think, he never, ever, ever, ever answers my prayers. Remember the older son and the prodigal son, Luke 15? He says to the Father, I've always done what you wanted and you've never given me one good thing. Let's not be like that. Even if we have a cross, even if there's some bitter thing in your life, emotionally, relationally, physically, whatever it may be, don't let that bitter thing make you bitter against God to conclude, God never gives me a good thing. He never answers my prayers. Oh, beloved, that's not true. I'm going to read this one thing to kind of stir us up to pray, knowing that our God, as Christians in Christ, has given us the best blessing. And he has promised that he would not withhold any good thing insofar as it stands for his glory and our spiritual benefit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. These whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all. Now listen. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? God answers our prayers. God regularly says yes. God regularly provides. The Bible calls God Jehovah Jireh. So when we pray, we should pray believing that God has provided, God is providing, and God will provide. And that gives us the motivation. Let me read a couple of prayers of David to help our own prayer life. David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch for the answer. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings." It was interesting, as George was leading us in prayer, he talked about the reality of God, something like that. And I wondered if he had hacked my computer and seen my sermon. We need to be convinced in our prayer life of the reality of Jesus. That Jesus Christ is real. That Jesus Christ is alive. That Jesus Christ loves us, and that Jesus Christ hears us, and that Jesus Christ has the power to answer our prayers. This is an exercise in our faith, this whole business, that God in fact does hear prayer. Now, that by way of introduction to 3 and 4, what's going on in verses 3 and 4 is the Holy Spirit now is telling us one very important thing to pray for. I think, hence the title of my sermon, to pray for the ministry of the gospel. In verses 3 and 4, Paul, under the Holy Spirit, asks these Christians, we remember the letter goes to Colossae, and then it's going to be read at Laodicea, and then it's put in the canon of Scripture. He wants Christians to pray for the ministry of the gospel of salvation, to make the ministry of the gospel effectual. Not just that it would go out and fall on rocky ground, but that the ministry of the gospel would go out and be effective, that people would be born again, people would be saved, people would be saved from the devil and saved unto God. He wants it to be effectual. And that's what he's praying for. That's what he says to the Christians. You pray for this. It's one of the things that when we're in prayer, that he wants us to pray for the gospel. I want you to think of that. It's such an exalted privilege to pray. Imagine the God of heaven and earth inviting us, the likes of us. I'm almost to the conclusion of my George Whitefield biography. I have never read about any other human being, obviously excepting Jesus Christ, who preached to more people than this man. He is just phenomenal. He died just before he turned 56. He just was so greatly used of the Lord. And he would routinely talk about the privilege of being called to Christ and then used for Christ's sake. And he wrestled with physical infirmities his whole life. He died kind of a wretched death, retching. And he counted everything a privilege, as an honor to serve. Here he is, this little nothing, which I think he's a giant. They called him Dr. Squintum. because he had messed up eyes and he couldn't see straight. It's so many infirmities. But everything was a privilege to serve the Lord. What a privilege for people like us, just us. I can't hold Whitfield's shoes. People like us could come into the presence of God and speak to him. And then people like us are being told by God the Holy Spirit, I want you to approach the throne of grace, and I want you to pray for the success of the gospel. What a privilege that we could have a part in praying that men and women and boys and girls would be saved from their sins by the proclamation of Christ crucified. That we could have a little part, that people would come out of darkness, they would know what it is to be forgiven and loved by God in Christ. And he says, pray for these things. And again, I do wonder, just like I wonder in my own life, how much do I really pray in relationship to what I do the rest of the day? And it's honestly not a lot. And then when I look at the business where God, the Holy Spirit, is telling us, pray for the efficacy and success of the gospel, I have to wonder to myself, how much kind of prayer am I devoting to that? And then if I know myself, and if I know this church, and if I know the church to the little bit that I do, if we were going to quantify the category of what we pray for the most, what would you have to say that it would be? Physical things, health. And I'm not picking on anybody. I pray for health things all the time. I probably pray for health things more than any other thing. But that's my point. That's my point. God says, I want you to also pray for the success of the gospel. And I'm not saying praying for health things is wrong at all. The Bible says in 1 Peter, if you have any cares, to do what? To cast them at the feet of Christ. I take everything. My broken body, your broken body, broken hearts, broken minds, all of it. Yes, it is good and it's right. But I do want us to stop and be honest with ourselves, individually and corporately. Is almost the majority of our prayer praying for some kind of physical well-being? But God here is saying, pray for the success of the gospel. And beloved, I want to say something to you that I want to be convinced of. Praying for physical well-being is good, but praying for eternal, spiritual, soulish well-being is infinitely better. Which is of more worth, my body or my soul? I understand Christ owns them both. Soul. We don't want to live like animals and just take care of the outward. And I do want you to think of this. Let's just say God would answer yes for all the healings that we pray for. Let's just say, hold on a second. Oh boy, that's going to be good. Let's just say he says yes to every healing that we pray for. Yes, everything. What will happen to every single one of those people that get healed? Every single one, every single one, every single one. What will happen? They're going to die. They're going to die. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and then what did he do? He died. People have demons cast out. People get healed from leprosy. And what happened to everyone? They died. And when we die, we enter into an eternal estate. And the eternal estate is eternal. And there's no crossing over from one side to the other side. And what I'm trying to do is convince us that praying for the success of the gospel is at least as worthy of praying for the health of bodies. When we die, when human beings die, they enter into an eternal estate. If they find themselves at their death to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they spend eternity in heaven with the comfortable presence of God. If they die, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no saving faith, they'll spend eternity in hell, apart from the comfortable presence of God, and they will experience the offended presence of God forever. And the only thing, if I could put it this way, that distinguishes that, the power of the gospel. we all deserve. Everybody deserves. Everyone deserves God's curse and wrath for our sin. Everyone. Only the gospel applied with efficacy. Only the gospel cleanses us of all of our sins, all of our filth, gives us righteousness of Christ, and makes us presentable to a holy God. That the gospel is the difference. So even if we could get all the healing and the health and all the healing and the health, it's the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And whether we live as George Whitefield 56 years, or there was a young boy that would sit and pass notes to Whitefield. He had little kids sit around in his crowds, and the people would pass Whitefield notes to pray for. And the little kids would sit and pass Whitefield the notes. And one of the little boys was sick and was laying. And I don't know how he was, but it said he was a little boy. And he was dying. And the little boy, the last thing he said is, "I must go to Mr. Whitfield's God." Whether we're 56, go to eternity to be with God in Christ. Whether we're 6, we leave the world. We're going to enter into the eternal estate. The only thing that makes the difference is the power of the gospel. And so this is a motivation for us to pray for the success of it. I'm not saying don't pray for health. Obviously do. But we ought to pray for the eternal well-being of souls. And I think the other thing that perhaps we pray for a lot in prayer, and now I'm just offering by way of pastoral suggestion that we consider praying for the gospel, we pray for the welfare of our country. I was born here. I love America. I've lost a few people here because I'm not sufficiently political, or I'm not of the political persuasion that they want me to be. Let's just say all of your prayers for the country, which we should pray for the country. Let's just say all of your prayers for the country come true. Let's say God says yes. Everything that you're praying for America, God says yes and happens. Ready? What is going to happen on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? All of the elements are going to burn with fervent heat. America, India, China. I'm not speaking against any nation. This is just the Bible. This is just Peter. This is just the book of Revelation. And obviously my motivation to obey this passage is, wouldn't it be helpful to pray for it, as we pray for the country, to pray for the individuals in our beloved America, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior? Because when the fire comes, it's only those who have found in Christ Jesus that will be eternally safe and will be part of the kingdom of God in heaven. So this is a prayer for the success of the gospel. I quoted to you Romans 1. I'll read it again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Did you get that? I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Do you see how God uses both mercy and wrath in the same sentence, the same paragraph? God has wrath against all sinners. And the only way to escape that wrath, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for people that deserve God's offended justice. The gospel is the only power, is the only hope for them that believe. For them that believe. So it's a call, it's an exhortation to pray for the effectual proclamation and application of the gospel. And when God says, pray for us and pray for the word that we may know how to speak forth, the mystery of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is contained in words. The summary of it is found in, I would say, John 3:16 or 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 3. But the point is, the gospel of salvation is contained in words. And what that means is when we're busy praying for people, the success of the gospel, we need to pray for two classes of people. And Paul alludes to them here, one more expressly than the other. We need to pray for those who speak the gospel, and then we need to pray for the audience, those that hear the gospel. And specifically, this particular context, and I do recognize this, which is why I'm going to say what I'm going to say, specifically, when Paul says, pray for me and pray for us, he's speaking directly about the apostles and their helpers, and he's talking about speaking to unconverted people, that they may be saved. I'm going to treat this in a broader fashion, both as to the speakers and as to the hearers, to make it more serviceable to all of us, because all of us are not apostles. So when he says, pray for the speakers of the gospel, so that they would know, that they would have the wisdom, that they would have the boldness, they would have the opportunity to speak the gospel, I'm going to apply that to the apostles. I'm going to apply that to the men that come after the apostles, which are elders, preacher, minister, evangelist. And then I'm going to apply that to all Christians. And as we have opportunity to witness the gospel to those that need the gospel. And then likewise to the audience. The audience here in view is particularly to the unbelieving, the unconverted, that they would be evangelized, they would be saved. But I'm going to apply that not just to the unsaved so that they would be saved. I'm going to apply that to praying for those that are saved, that they would further receive the gospel from their minister, and in a larger sense, that they would receive the word of God from those that minister the word of God. You see that? And so all of us are here in this particular passage. And so ministry of the word, whether to the unsaved or to the saved, specifically notice that the Bible here is talking about the gospel. It calls it the mystery of Jesus. The Bible contains two main subdivisions, law and gospel. And he's pray for the success of the gospel. But I'm going to apply that even in a broader sense as well. Pray for the success of the whole ministry of the word, because he talks about the word as the word goes forth. Remember the usefulness of the law of God as far as being serviceable to the gospel. Remember that in Galatians chapter 3? What does the law of God do by way of helping us receive the gospel? It acts as a tutor. And as a tutor, meaning you didn't keep the law, John. You failed in the law. And the wages of failing the law is? And then it uses the tutorship to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving gospel, the remedy for the broken law. That's why our catechisms and confessions talk about how the law and the gospel sweetly comply, or they help one another. The law shows me that I am a failure in the law. And then Christ comes and says, believe and live. He is successful. And so Paul, and I'm going to apply that Paul is praying that ministers be bold and wise and loving with both the proclamation of the law and especially as the law is serviceable to the gospel, and that both the unsaved and the saved would hear the ministry of the word effectually. What I find interesting is that Paul says, pray for me and my fellow ministers. What's amazing is we have the teacher asking those who are taught to pray for him. It's pretty instructive stuff, I think. The Apostle Paul was immediately inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write 13 of the New Testament letters. But the Apostle Paul did not live perpetually under immediate inspiration. What I mean is this. When he penned the letters, God the Holy Spirit kept all of his words perfect, free from error. But the Apostle Paul did not walk around being perpetually inspired. In other words, he was an ordinary Christian like us, if I can use the word ordinary applied to the Apostle Paul, when he was not inspired to write Scripture. The Apostle Paul was a man like us. Again, separate from his inspiration of the New Testament letters. And so Paul was keenly aware, when he's asking for prayer, Paul is keenly aware of his own sins and shortcomings. Paul knew that he was not perfect. Remember how he began his apostolic ministry? He said, I am the least of all of the apostles. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But then he goes on to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's the gospel that does that. Can't you say, I am guilty of thus and so. I've done these things. I've broken this law. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. God had mercy on me in Jesus. You are the man. You are the I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. My point with all of this is the Apostle Paul knew that he had sinned and he had a gracious Savior. I want to speak very briefly to a potential sin of Paul when he was Saul, the unbeliever, for which he might require and request prayer for. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If you read Philippians chapter 3, he essentially says, if anyone wants to go to heaven by law keeping, it was me. What might be a potential sin that would have tempted the Apostle Paul when he was Saul that might have future temptations for Paul? What might tempt super Pharisee who's earning his way to heaven? What sin might be the great sin? Pride. Pride. You may say, well, that was Paul was proud when he was an unbeliever. Now that he's a believer, his pride is forgiven. I do believe that. But beloved, I also know something else. The sins of our past that may have been besetting sins, sometimes they come back in God's providence, and God uses them to chastise and to correct. Look at our chapter 5 of our own confession. Even the Apostle Paul says when he was converted, God had to give him a thorn in the flesh. Why? To keep him free from pride. One of the sins for which ministers in particular need prayer by God's people to God to help them for their efficacy in Bible preaching and gospel preaching is the sin of pride. And the reason is because the minister by necessity is up front. He's the teaching. He's the teacher. He's the one moving his lips. That's why the Bible says that a young man, that an elder should not be a young man and be an elder. He's going to slip into the sin of the devil, because you're up front, you're teaching, people are listening. And so there is the requirement by the minister of God to say, please pray for me, that as God uses me as a mouthpiece, that I would not forget myself and think, well, look, here, it's me. They're looking at me. I'm going to preach me. I'm going to preach Paul. I'm going to preach George Whitefield. It's not Paul that's preaching Paul. Paul is preaching Christ. And then we are not effectual gospel witnesses when we are proud. Pride is inordinate self-love. And when we are proud, we love ourselves wrongly, and we don't love other human beings. And one of the reasons that ministers need prayer against pride, and we all need prayer against pride, think of this. Can you share the gospel of salvation with a sinner, or with a saint for that matter, effectively, while you're busy living in pride and not loving them? No. 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 Apply that to the ministry of the word in general, to teaching the word in general. Proud teachers of the Bible are not effective teachers of the Bible, because they're saying, look at me, I'm smart, look at me, look at me. And the minister of the gospel, the minister of the word, is to say, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. And then the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the goal of our ministry is love. So when we think about us, all of us collectively, as those that would share the gospel with unbelievers, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. If we're proud, repent of it. If you know a proud man, if I'm a proud minister, you need to fast for me. And sometimes God has methods for proud people that help them stay humble, that we would be serviceable, and that we would love God and love other human beings. So he's praying for that. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, he was just proud, and he was just praying when he was an unbeliever, but as a believer, he doesn't wrestle with any of those problems. He doesn't need prayer as a believing minister. I'm fairly certain he does. all of us have the flesh. Ministers have the flesh. Paul has the flesh. You have the flesh. And Paul says this as a minister, as a saved man, in Romans 7. Stuff God wants me to do, my flesh doesn't want to do. The stuff God does not want me to do, my flesh wants to do. And Paul says, I want you to pray for me. Pray that a door would be open. Pray that it would be effectual. Pray that I would have the wisdom. Pray that I would have the words. Pray that I have the heart. Our sin makes it requisite that we go to the throne of grace and say, God, make your mouthpiece holy. Diminish and put to death the sin. Restrain their flesh. Restrain the devil. That the power of the gospel would go forth clearly with efficacy. Make your man holy. We all need that. Think of this in your own life. As you testify of Jesus, I will say this, which I know is true. Your sin will shut your mouth for Jesus. You might talk about other things in the Bible. What do you think about? Should you have head covering or no head covering? You may talk about lots of other things in the Bible. I'm not saying that. But your sin will make you shut your mouth for Jesus. And if we live in sin, the devil is going to throw it in your face or my face. And it makes us timid. It doesn't make us bold. Then when we stand up to the adulteress or the adulterer, the fornicator, or the homosexual offender, or the thief, or the covetous man, or the drunken man, and we ourselves are playing with adultery, immorality, drunkenness, homosexuality, we don't say to the man, in the name of Christ, let go of that. Embrace Jesus. Why? The devil says, why are you telling them that? You don't believe it. We all need prayer. And so the proclaimer of the gospel needs prayer. But also Paul is saying, pray for the open door. And the idea is pray for an effectual door, that God providentially would orchestrate it, that we would have opportunity to give the gospel of to people, and then in a broader way, to give the word to those who need it, both to the saved and the unsaved. So we need to pray for the recipients. Pray for the hearts of those that receive the word of Christ. What do you mean pray? Why do you need to pray for them? Beloved, you know this is true. Have you ever had the opportunity to testify law, gospel? You are a sinner. The wages of sin is death. And the soul that sins shall die. And the only way to find forgiveness is faith in Christ, the sin bearer. Have you ever had the occasion to share that? And when God the Holy Spirit does not work in a person, have you ever had the occasion to have the person attack you? They don't let you to come to their house anymore. They don't like you anymore. They speak evilly of you. All people, apart from conversion of the Holy Spirit, are lions and tigers and bears. We are praying that God does something to the heart of the hearer. I can't make anything effectual. You can't either. When we testify that Christ is the Savior, believe and be saved, we want God the Holy Spirit to perform heart surgery. Give them eyes to see. Grant them repentance. Grant them faith. And we bathe that work in that prayer. And then we wait with holy expectation. God, you'll do it. Please, God, do it. And it's not just for the ministry of the gospel to the unconverted. We all need prayer for the ministry of the word in general as the saved. We need prayer. The minister preaching to the saved needs prayer, and the saved receiving the ministry of the word by the minister, we need prayer. Why? Our stony heart has been taken out. Yes, I understand that. We still have the flesh, do we not? Read Jeremiah's call to the ministry. Read Ezekiel's call to the ministry. He's sending them to professing believers. What does God say to these men? They will not listen to you. They're going to beat you above the head and shoulders. Do not be afraid. Tell them the word. Beloved, I know this is true, right? I need prayer. You need prayer. Pray for how I should say it from the word. When to say it. There are times that a truth, even a true truth from the Word, would not be the right time. Pray for me that I would say it in the right time and in the right way. Have I failed and said right things in a wrong way? I'm sure I have. Have you? I'm sure you have. So we need to pray for wisdom, how to apply the Word of God to our brothers and sisters, and then pray for our hearts. Because even though we are converted, we still have the flesh. And our flesh kicks against the Word on certain areas. And when we're praying for an open door, we're praying for an effectual door, that it would be effectual, that people wouldn't shun it. And so we're praying that God, the Holy Spirit, would work in us to receive the Word as the Word. And we wouldn't fight against it. We wouldn't reject it. We would embrace it and grow in our holiness and our love. It's a spiritual business. It is a spiritual business. And I want to end with this, praying for the success of the gospel, for the declarer of the gospel and the recipient of the Word of God. I want to pray with this. I want to end with this. This is Paul. If we could kind of put ourselves in Paul's place. Paul says this: "What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of it as my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without Christ, without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means save some." And here's what I want to conclude with. Paul, I want us all to be able to say this: "I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." The preaching of God's word.